I'd like to comment just on a thing or two here from one of our elders. He wrote a nice thing, Mr. Jim Tuck, one of our original pastors. He had a comment here. He was talking about what a week it has been, a fierce battle between the Republicans and Democrats to push the confirmation of Amy Coney Barrett on the Supreme Court, and how she had made it, but boy, was it a battle royal. They're always trying to find some dirt they can throw at her, trying to get it, but it didn't work. And we see the parties fighting, one saying make America great, the other one saying build it back better. But he points out here, he says, we know that the God of this world, he blinds the minds of people to the truth of Jesus Christ. And man simply cannot, apart from God, know the way of unity and peace. It's just not possible. We can only see half of the equation. We can't see the rest of it simply because we're cut off from God. Until we're reestablished and connected with God, we can't understand fully what it is we're dealing with. But he goes on and points out, he says, the Church of God basically preaches biblical principles, and most of that would put us in what they would say a conservative way of life. However, the church does not take the approach that we're one way or the other. We are preaching and teaching the way of God, and that's very important. But, however, a number of decades ago, and this I thought was interesting, just to give you a quick review of something that has happened. He says, a number of decades ago, the U.S. and the Western world moved rapidly toward a liberal lifestyle. People just got liberal to such a degree, they didn't want to dress up anymore, they just want to be casual, they want to go to work casual, everything is casual, no more form and ceremony, everything is just kind of, you know, take it as it is. And so he points out here, he says, started in the 1960s in Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco, where today it's a sewer. San Francisco's a sewer. It's not the golden city it once was. But it started there. And then the free love movement, and then Woodstock and all the things you heard back in those particular times. We started going downhill morally, sexually, even in marriage was compromised, the family being redefined. Then when the Justice Lewis Powell announced his retirement in 1987, President Reagan, he appointed an individual named Robert Bork. You might remember that name, Robert Bork. Well, that set a firestorm off among the liberals, and they just could not take that. And so they threw every piece of garbage they could at, every piece of dirt they could dig up. The vicious attack approach on him finally became known as when you want to go after someone, you bork them. That became a term because the Republicans found that they were having tremendous battle with the Democrats in this area. So Bork wrote a book in 1996 called Slouching Toward Gomorrah, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he pointed out how the rise of the new left was going to cause a great problem for us in the future. And so that's exactly what's happened here. He says, without a doubt, the direction of the United States and the West is in a downward spiral, regardless of political parties, and we must resist getting on any bandwagon except for God. Now, that's what I wanted to mention right there. It's important to stay with God, not get moving over on this political party, that political party. We stay out of that stuff. And he pointed out, right now, he said, we must keep our mind that Jesus Christ will not return to save man's political system, but to destroy them all. And he will instill the government of God. And that is true. That's what we all look forward to be a part of the coming kingdom of God. Anyway, I thought that was interesting, that I just wanted to share that with you, coupled with the fact that events are changing very rapidly in the world in which we live. Now, just recently, they have announced that Vladimir Putin, excuse me, the Soviet leader, apparently has Parkinson's disease, and he is there. His family is urging him to step down from his office. He doesn't want to step down, but he may have to, and there may be others in the political wing ready to step in, which means there's a dynamic shift going on over there. Then over there in Turkey, Erdogan is now saying that Muslims are not terrorists. Can you get that? Muslims are not terrorists. They are peaceful people. Go back and study history and you'll find out they chopped off a lot of the heads of peaceful people who were trying to live peacefully, and they didn't demonstrate that they were very peaceful in the way that they were operating. They tried to invade Europe one time, but Europe held them at bay. But things have changed, and we're going to see more changes. We're in a dynamic flux right now. Events are happening, and a lot of things are going on, and most people are not aware of it simply because nothing's being reported. If you don't hear it, you think it's not there. And this is one of the reasons why the ministry is so important, to point out various things to us to keep us focused, because we're walking what? Really a tightrope, brethren. If you haven't thought about it that way, it's a tightrope. It's called a straight and narrow or difficult way, and few there be that find it. Once you find it, you got to work to stay on that path, because why? It's so easy to get thrown off and go in this direction, that direction, because we're getting everything thrown at us, just like Mr. Bork got borked by the Democrats. Satan is throwing everything he can to distract us, to keep us from keeping on that straight and narrow path. So this becomes a very important thing for all of us to be aware of. Our lives are at stake in this battle. It is a struggle for the soul of America on one side, and it's a struggle for our souls as to whether Satan can pull us into his camp or whether we'll stay faithfully with the power of God's Spirit in the camp of God. And in light of that, I wanted to cover a topic today that I thought would be helpful along this line. And so I'd like to begin by asking this question. Can you see the hand of God in world affairs? Can you see the hand of God in world affairs? That's a very important question, and most people cannot. They don't even know what the hand of God is and what you're talking about. Now, when we're talking about God, there's only one very important thing that we need to keep in mind. And that is the fact, unless God tells you specifically exactly what he is doing, there's no way you can understand and comprehend God. He's way above us. He's outside of the realm of nature because he created nature. He created the universe. He created the angels. He created us. He created all life forms. He is God. Now, here is just a quick reminder so that helps us to understand when we're looking for the hand of God in the world we live in and the affairs that are happening on daily life. If we go to Isaiah 55 and verse 6, we are admonished in the following from the word of God by the prophet Isaiah. He says, seek you. This means this is something you've got to do. If you don't make an effort to seek, you're not going to find God or understand what it is you're looking for about God. It says, seek you the Lord while he may be found. Now, that I circled that word while. That means there's coming a time where, I'm sorry, no access. No access to the throne of God in prayer. Why? The time has passed. The door is shut. That's why he says, while he may be found. Call upon him while, again, he is near. And he is near. All we have to do is talk to him every day. But there will be so many distractions through Satan, the god of this world, who will throw everything at us to keep us from talking to God. Because we have to reach out to him, God, to find out more about him. And he's got to tell us about himself, because you and I don't naturally know. Who is he? What's he like? Why does he do what he does? Now notice he goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way. Well, we are all those wicked individuals that he's referring to, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not clean as the white-driven snow. We're dirty. We have a deceitful heart, Jeremiah 17:9. We don't like to say that. We don't like to think of that. We like to think we're better than that. We're not, according to the Bible. But what we hear today in the world, many times from other preachers, is a whole different message. And that's why you're told to study the scriptures and find out who's telling you like it is. Well, in this particular case, he says there's something that's got to be done. A way has got to be forsaken, the way we're doing things, and the unrighteous man as well as the woman, his thoughts, the way we think. Today, thinking is in jeopardy. People don't think right today. Today, instead of the way they used to say, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? That's how I grew up in school when questions were asked. What do you think about this, Ken? And they would ask different students, and I'd give my point of view, you give your point of view. They don't ask that today. Now they look at you and they say, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about that? It's an appeal to your emotion, not to your intellect. And that's interesting because something I read years ago from Mein Kampf, I believe it came from, is where I recall this. But Adolf Hitler once referred to the following. He says, never appeal to the people's intellect. Appeal to their emotion. For when you have their emotion, you will have them in the palm of your hand. When you appeal to their intellect, they will find you out for who you are. Wow. Now that says an awful lot to me. And that's what's been happening. Everybody today is emotionally driven and not intellectually driven. Now, God goes on to say, if you do these things that he asks, let him return to God. God will have mercy upon us, and our God is ready to abundantly pardon. Now, here's the big key scripture we have to keep in mind. When we're talking about God, he says, for my thoughts, the way I think, the way you think, are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So there's a great gulf between the way God operates and the way we operate as human beings. So that brings me to a very important question now as we look at the scriptures. Because when we go to several areas of the scripture, for example, let's go to Daniel chapter 4. The book of Daniel, a book that was written that has much prophetic overtones, who is given the outline of history. His book is discussed by many individuals today. And in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. In verse 17 it says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. He's talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's in chapter 3, not 4. And he says, our God will deliver us. And lo and behold, he did. Now in chapter 4, here's the key verse we need to outline in our minds. He says, this matter, by the decree of the watchers, and by the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent. Now, this is the purpose. This is what God wants us to know. He says that the living, that's what we are. We're living human beings. And we're different from every other living thing on the face of the earth. This is Daniel 4, verse 17. That the living may know. God wants us to know something here. That the Most High, this God, who is supreme over all, he rules in the kingdoms of men. And he gives it to whomever he will, and he even sets up the basest of men. History will show you some of the most terrifying individuals who had political power over their nations. Think about Pol Pot over there in Cambodia during the 1960s. What he did when the communist Khmer Rouge took over. They went, and anybody who had any intellectual smarts, if you were a teacher, if you were in any way capable of teaching other people, instructing them, you were assassinated. It became known as the killing fields because one of the reporters happened to stumble across all the skulls and the dead bodies of people who were just, and their only sin was that they were a teacher, trying to help their fellow Cambodians. But to the communist Khmer Rouge, Pol Pot didn't want anybody standing in the way. So there again, he is a basest of men. Now this is important because we're talking about God and the world we live in. When I mention Pol Pot, he's evil. And there's a lot of evil in this world. And in this case, we're told that the living may know it is God who is responsible. Now, wait a second. We need to clarify that because if God is responsible and God is in charge and God rules in the kingdoms of men, you mean he's responsible for Adolf Hitler? He's responsible for Stalin, Mussolini, and all the tyrants of the past? Genghis Khan and you name it? Very important area to look into. But God, remember, God says, now wait a second, before you jump to conclusions, remember, you don't think like I think, and your ways are not like my ways. So you got to understand something here. Then we move to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, and in verse 21, Daniel chapter 5, and verse 21, we find that there was an individual who, his name was Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a kingdom and a majesty and a glory and everything, and he got to the place where in verse 20 it says, when his heart was lifted up, and he minded his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed for his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And then it goes on and tells you he was reduced to the action of an animal. You see, when God takes away the spirit in man, when he takes away our intellect and our ability that gives us made in the image of God, then what happens is you revert to what you are. You know what you and I are? We're half animal. If you looked at evolution, what would they tell you? That we're the highest in the evolutionary thing because mammals, and we're in that particular category. We sing a song, and in the Hebrew it's called, It Is Well With My Nephesh. Nephesh, soul. Nephesh and soul means fleshly. There is a flesh of human flesh, there's animal flesh of different types, but you see what makes us different, that God did something. He gave us a spirit in man, and he elevated us so that we would be in charge of all the animals, in charge of everything that God had created. It was given to Adam. Unfortunately, he ceded it to Satan and gave that over to what? The world you live in, I live in. It's called this present evil world. Now that brings us to a very important aspect. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Chapter 44. Because we're going to take a look at something today, a surprising aspect of God's method of achieving his purpose. God has a purpose in mind in all that he does. Everything he does for purpose. You and I should have a purpose for everything we do. We make choices. Those choices reflect what it is we want to do. Well, what is it God wants to do? Well, in the broad overview, God wants to bring salvation to mankind. So that's why we're here, learning about these things. Ultimately, the whole world is going to learn in the process of time because God is no respecter of persons. He loves everyone. Why? Everyone that is a human being is made in the image of God. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. God knows who you are. He made you. He put you together in your mother's womb and brought you into the world. He knows our DNA makeup. He knows the talents, the abilities he's given all of us. And it's an exciting thing to look at when you understand it from God's point of view. But you got to listen to God to find that out. You won't find that out from listening to human beings. They're not clued into this because they haven't forsaken their wicked way. They have their way and they want to keep their way. That's why the scripture says they have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They won't acknowledge who rules in the kingdoms of men. You and I have to recognize that and acknowledge that if we want to know who this God is. So what does this great God do? This God has an amazing way of achieving his purpose, not yours, not mine, his. That's what we're here to learn about, his purpose and how it affects everyone. And so we learn by understanding the scriptures how God reveals himself. And what it reveals is that, believe it or not, he uses the wicked. He not only uses the good, he uses the wicked to his advantage because it's his purpose that's going to be worked out here below. And we're going to take a look at a case where that happened in Isaiah chapter 44. Let's notice, beginning in verse 27, it says, "Thus that saith to the deep." Now, this is God talking here, verse 26, to confirm the word of his servants and to Jonah. He says, "You shall build, and I will raise you up." He's talking about Jerusalem. And he said, verse 27, he says, "You shall say to deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers." Now, notice this verse, verse 28, "that Cyrus, he is my shepherd." Cyrus? Well, he was a king of Persia, one of the great ruling empires of the past. And he was anything but a believer in God. But God is saying, "Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure." Oh, so we got a wicked man here who's doing what he wants to do, but God says, "I'm going to take what he wants to do, and I'm going to use it ultimately to accomplish what I want him to do." God rules in the kingdoms of men. And so he says, "Unto Jerusalem, you shall be built, and the temple and the foundation shall be laid." And then it goes on, chapter 45, because it just flows right with it. "Thus says the Lord, anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I have helped to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of the kings to open before him and to leave the gates, and the gates shall not be shut." He's talking about Babylon now, and the hanging gardens and the gates that protected the city of Babylon from any invader. And God says, "We're going to take care of this king who got big in pride and said, 'This is my kingdom. I've done all these marvelous things in Babylon.'" And God says, from his point of view, who allowed you to have that? You're forgetting something. I allowed you to have it. But because you lifted yourself up in pride, we're going to let you come down, because I'm teaching mankind a lesson. When you raise yourself up in pride, you're going to fall. You're going to go down, because someone way back in history in an angelic situation lifted himself up in pride and he fell as well. So here we go. What happens? "I will go before you." Oh, God says, "I'm going before you. I'm going to be involved in this march of your military armies as you go into Babylon to face that kingdom." He says, "And I'll go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches and the secret places, that you may know that the name of the Lord God are called by the that you were called by the name of the Lord God of Israel, and Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. I have even called you," referring to Cyrus, "by your name." This, folks, was 150 years before he was even born. Wow! Now, how does that happen? 150 years before a person is born, and God says, "I've already got you laid out, figured out where I'm going to put you in the flow of events, because we're going to get this individual king who's kind of high and mighty called Nebuchadnezzar. I had given him the opportunity to destroy Jerusalem in the first place and take all the things there. But Belshazzar comes along and he gets high and mighty. And so he takes over and he thinks he's going to do what? Take the holy objects of God and in a drunken orgy, then the handwriting on the wall. And what happens? That night Belshazzar's dead. The whole world changes overnight from Babylon to Persia." And so he goes on. Verse 5, he says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else." Well, listen to what he is saying. This is absolutely staggering. And people today can't comprehend it. They just read it, but they don't get the power of those words. He's telling us, "I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me." He's telling this to Cyrus. But I want you to apply it to yourself. Put yourself in this. God says, "There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you though you have not known me." God has girded every one of us in the course of our life at times when we didn't know him. He was watching over us, just like he did this whole thing. Why? His purpose is being fulfilled. You see, God has a great purpose on the high side, and then man has lower purposes on the low side. And God is busy working all these marvelous things out to his glory. And he goes on and he says, verse 6, that you may know from the rising of the sun from the west into the... And he says that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. He says, I form light. Wow. I create darkness. I make peace. I create calamity. As it should read, the King James says evil, but it's calamity. And I, the Lord, do all these things. Why? Because God reigns supreme. You see, folks, what we're talking about here is that human history records people like Cyrus, Alexander the Great of the Grecian Empire, Julius Caesar of the Roman Empire. You can get this in your history books. It's fascinating history. But what they don't see is the hand of God in world affairs. That's where you and I come in by the grace of God. He has given us eyes to see spiritually what others cannot see. They get half of the picture, but they can't get the whole picture because God has to show it to you. And the only way he shows it to you is when you walk humbly before him, like it says in Micah, that you're supposed to do what? Do justly, you're supposed to love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And that is so important. All right, what we're going to learn now, we're going to go through this as quickly as possible here to get the overview. We're going to see that these individuals, like Cyrus, is just one example of how the Lord uses wicked kings to achieve his purpose. Did he not use Pharaoh to do his purpose? Was it not Pharaoh whose heart was hardened by God? For what purpose? That I may show this pagan nation that I am the Lord God, who has delivered Israel, and he did it with what? Mighty miracles. And we see those recorded in Scripture. All right. The very first thing that we want to understand then, and there's three basic keys, and we're going to look at these keys very quickly. Number one, God uses evil men to accomplish his purpose. God uses evil men to accomplish his purpose. That has to be the case. And this is what drives people absolutely crazy, because they hear about a God who is a God of love, which he is, and he's a God of grace, and he is, and he's a God of forgiveness, and he is, but he's also a God of justice who is working out his plan and purpose for mankind. Cyrus, who was the Persian king, he lived around 500 BC. He's called God's anointed. His purpose in life was to liberate the Jews from Babylon, which he had now conquered, and to restore the city of Jerusalem in preparation for the coming Messiah. That's God's purpose. The city had to be rebuilt, had to be back, put back together again, so that when Jesus came, there would be a Jerusalem, not a blown down, wiped out city that had been annihilated in warfare. But we find that that's exactly what Cyrus does. He gives the decree, and we see that Cyrus, who was not born when this prophecy was first made, is of and by himself. He's, I guess the term would be, he's a megalomaniac. Yeah, megalomaniac, I guess that's the proper term. He's a king who ruled with absolute authority. You know, the rule of the Persians, once you made the law, it's there, and you can't violate the law of Cyrus in this case. These kings, these wicked kings, no matter who you're mentioning, they all had the power of life and death over their subjects. Now, God has the ultimate power of life and death over all his subjects. God alone has immortality. He shares life with the angels, with human beings, and all other life forms. And God sustains us all by the word of his power. If God at any given time says, that's it, it's done, it's done. We live, move, and have being because God allows that to be so. That's why you draw breath. That's why you walk upon the planet. That's why you've been given the mind, the ability to do things that you can't find in animals. Cows don't know how to do it. Creatures don't know how to do it. They just do what they're programmed to do. You're different. And the reason you're different is because God made you different. And he wants us to know that. And he wants us to understand now, how then do we equate this thing? We live in a world which the Bible says is a present evil world. And we acknowledge there's a lot of evil going on out there. And then people say, well, why doesn't God do something? He is. He is. He's working out his purpose, not ours. And that purpose has to be done, whether it's good people ruling or bad people ruling. That's the key. God's will be done. And he brings this out in a very interesting way. Because what he has done, he says to us, as I read to you in verse 5, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other, there is no God beside me. I girded you though you didn't know me. Boy, I've thought of that many a times when I look back in my earlier years by the grace of God, and I think, I thought I knew God. I didn't know who God was. I didn't even know what the Sabbath was. I'd heard things just like you heard things. But when you finally come to grips with some of this stuff, it changes your life. It makes you realize there is somebody you better seek before you can't find him anymore. You don't have forever to be able to just go and go and think you can just call on God anytime you want. There's a lot in Scripture that deals with this. You know, we've sung songs like, and the world sings songs, so you might have remembered this one. He's got the whole world in his hands. Does he really? Does he have the little bitty baby in his hand? Does he have all individuals in their hand? Yes, he does. Just like the song says. So, no competing force. There is no competing spiritual force with God. His will that he has established, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And he says, everything is going to happen just exactly as I have ordained it to be and will accomplish my purpose. And what is the purpose? To bring salvation to mankind, to save his people Israel, and to bring about the kingdom of God upon this earth. A kingdom of peace, of joy and happiness. We'll talk about that in another sermon I have for you, and it'll be a wonderful time as the Bible talks about. A lot of changes are going to be made. You think you've seen a lot? You ain't seen nothing yet. Changes are going to come like we've never seen before. But they're going to be good changes because God is in charge. We have to remember something about this in dealing with God. We have to remember that if God uses Cyrus in this way and that he is in control of the universe, does that mean God compromises with evil? The answer is no. He does not. He does not compromise with evil. And he uses wicked men and wicked women. We have Jezebel and others mentioned in the scripture to bring out his saving purpose. His saving purpose is to bring about salvation for mankind. That's the number one thing we got to keep in mind. See, we're down here on this level and we keep worrying about things down here on this level. And God says, you will never figure it out if you're down here. The whole purpose of the Bible is to debunk all the superstition and all the false ideas that men have embraced. For example, you and I have just read that there's only one God and there is none else. Well, you listen to the world and their religions, what do they tell you? They tell you the gods did this. We have the god of the water, Neptune. We have the god of the sky and the sun, Apollo. And we have this god and that god. Then we have the fertility god. We have all these different gods. Where do they come up with that stuff? Pagan superstition. The Bible debunks pagan superstition. Tells you and tells me and tells anyone who's willing to listen what the truth is. The truth is, I am God. I am the one who's in control. And I allow things to happen. Yes, I even use the wicked for the purpose to accomplish my end result. Now, we don't see that, do we? We say, well, where was God, you know, during the Holocaust? Where he has always been, in charge. Where was God when this happened and that happened? Where he's always been. We have trouble understanding because we can't get past that human element. We want God to come down on our level, and God says, no, you rise to my level. I am God, and there is none else. This is why the second point is very important. Remember, I quote this all the time. You probably know this scripture by heart now, Romans 15, verse 4, that it's all written for our learning. If we're not learning, we're falling backward. We're backsliding. We're going away from God instead of to God. And we're admonished, seek him while he may be found. Go after him. Lay hold on eternal life. Make it a priority in your life. Otherwise, life is just going away. You live it one day at a time. How do you live it? God gives us his gift of life one day at a time. He gives that to us as a gift. What do we give God in return on that day? You and I are told on this day we're supposed to be worshiping the God of creation, not the God of nature. He is above nature. People worship nature today. That's why people who get involved in all kinds of this-isms and that-isms, we got to save the trees because God is in the trees. No, that's paganism. That's mythology. That's all the stuff that people get in. New ageism. All kinds of different ideas. Now they're even getting back into witchcraft, going back into the occult. Those are the things God forbade mankind to get involved in. But people aren't listening. So we have to be mindful of what's going. So the very important thing we're told, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. No, chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 1 and 2. Here he says, I exhort you, therefore, with all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks, be made for what? All men, all women. We need to pray for everyone. People are living in terrible situations today. Every time you go home and you turn the water on, thank God, because you're seeing something that most people don't have, good, clean water to drink. People are living in squalor conditions around the world. We have so many blessings we can't thank God enough for. We're also supposed to be praying for what? For the kings and for all that are in authority, just like right now what's going on in our country, that we, here's the reason we are praying for this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing every day. Living as best we can to please God. Now, we want to take a look at something else. The second thing that we need to ask ourselves, in light of what we have already covered, seeing that God rules supreme, is this. It is foolish for you or myself to question the sovereign works of God. It is foolish to even ask the questions that we sometimes ask in our foolishness. How do we know that? Let's notice Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. It tells us here that we know something. Well, what is it that we know? Because not everybody knows this. We know that all things, so there's a lot of things going on. There's good things that go on. There's bad things that go on. And what does he say? That all things work together for good. Okay, that's wonderful. But to who? To them that love God. If you don't love God, things are not going to always be good. It's not going to always work out. You have to bring God into your everyday life. And so he says, makes it very plain, to those that love God. And how do you love God? First John chapter 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That honors him, and that's what God wants to see us doing. To them, notice, who are called. Not everyone is called at this time. But there's another time of calling. Now, some people today have the idea, if you don't rush in now and grab God while you can, you won't get to heaven because this is the only chance you got. That's not true according to the plan of God. Once you know the plan of God as outlined by the holy days, what do we learn? That this is a day of salvation for the first fruits being called of God. And then others will be called during the millennium, and then finally the great white throne judgment when the second resurrection will take place. That is going to be a marvelous period of time. But no, it goes on to say that we are called according to who? His purpose. His purpose is what? To bring many sons and daughters unto glory. As you read in Hebrews chapter 1, that was the mission of Jesus Christ. To tell us why we were born, why we're here, and why he is going to have to give his life to be our Savior, because otherwise there's no salvation. Then he goes on and he tells us very plainly that it's his desire to bring us all into the kingdom of God. He doesn't desire any should perish. Who is that? Is that all these wicked people too? Yep. Because you read in Ezekiel, he talks about the wicked. He says, oh, wicked, he says, why will you die? He says, repent. Repent. Change. Don't be stubborn. Don't fight against what I'm trying to do. I have your best interest at heart. But if you're going to keep fighting me, the soul that sinneth, it shall die and stay dead forever. It'll be gone. It will not be in the new heavens and the new earth, because God will not allow anything that is defiling, anything that is profane, as we heard in the sermonette. These details that God outlines for us are very important, but we haven't taken these things seriously enough. I think that's the warning to the Laodicean church. You're rich and increased with good. You got everything at your fingertips. You can go on the internet and punch it, and you can get all kinds of information, but you fail to sort the wheat from the chaff. You just absorb everything that comes in, and so you end up in a state of confusion. You're told to study, to show yourself approved to God, to know what is and what isn't. And how can you know unless God shows you? I just told you, I can't tell you. You can't tell me. Nobody can tell anybody, because we're all on the fleshly level. If we don't understand this book by the grace of God, through the power of God, we're lost. We're in the dark. I don't think anybody wants to be in the dark, but you are. You're in the dark unless you are willing to ask God, give me eyes to see. Help me to understand. This is one of the reasons why Romans 9 and verse 20, he draws a comparison. He says in verse 19, he says, you will say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who can resist his will? Oh, sure, if he's in charge of everything, why is God still upset? It's because God is responsible, but we are accountable. God is responsible, but we are accountable. We have to act accordingly to his instruction. He is a life giver. He's the only one qualified to tell us how to live life. And if we say to him, oh man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Why is it like this? Why do I have to be here? Why do I have... God says, hey, stop and think. Life is not an accident. It has been designed by the Creator. In verse 21, he says, has not the potter power over the clay, and the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another of dishonor? That God can use people. He had to use a Pharaoh with a hardened heart to let his people go so that he could debunk the paganism of the world of Egypt. He destroyed all their gods by the very plagues he demonstrated, and the Israelites stood absolutely flabbergasted. That was the God who delivered them. Notice the scripture doesn't say Moses delivered them. It says God delivered them. Moses was used of God. He was used on the good side to bring a blessing to the Israelites. But what happens when bad people come on the scene? God uses them to punish mankind for their sins. Now, a lot of things have been happening over the course of time. But it's foolish to even say, why this, why that? You know, just give up trying to figure everything out on a human level. Just surrender to God and realize He's way above us. How in the world can we give an answer? If I could give an answer to you and everybody who gets up there and wants to talk and says this is it and this is that, if everybody could have the answer, they would be God. Didn't I read to you, there is none else but me? You and I are not God. We're half animal and half human. And we're told to give ourselves over to the spiritual side, the human side, to serve God. That's the difference. You know, when people don't do that, you've heard the expression, I'm sure, and it is frightening. He said, he acts just like an animal. Have you ever seen somebody like that? Oh, yeah. They act because they are an animal. What are animals? They're constantly fighting among themselves. What are human beings doing? Constantly fighting among themselves. We have the prey, and we have the ones being preyed upon. The good people in this world are preyed upon by the evil of this world. And it's happening every day. What do the critters out there do? They spend their whole life. See, you and I, we have a choice to make. We live differently. But animals out there, you know how they spend their life every day? They get up, the sun comes up. They do what they normally do. It's time to go eat. So they look for some kind of critter that they can eat while another critter is looking for them to eat. And everyone's trying to stay alive so they don't get eaten. And this is the crazy world we live in. And you and I see it every day. That's why the Bible says it's a crazy, evil world. No, God is responsible. He takes the credit for working out this great plan. But he says mankind is responsible. No, notice Deuteronomy chapter 29. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 29. Remember, the Torah, as it is referred to in the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, actually is, more properly understood, is it's the teaching. It's the teaching. It's what you and I are supposed to learn as it teaches us the fundamentals of God's great plan and purpose. We're going to go through some exciting things going through the book of Genesis, where it all began. And I'm going to whet your appetite with a little of that down the road, because there are a lot of things in there that we have been missing. Things we've been overlooking, things you don't ask certain questions, you don't think about these things. And God says, oh boy, wait till you see what the scripture actually says. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, here it's told to us, listen, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that tell you the how to live God, the first five, the last five telling you how to live with your fellow human beings who are made just like you are, who have desires, hopes, and dreams, and God wants us to live accordingly. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, and verse 8. Revelation 3 and verse 8. God is talking to the various churches. He's talking here to a very important church, the Philadelphia church. period of time where people have an attitude of love and concern. And he says in verse 8, I know your works, and behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That's a principle that the United Church of God operates on. We have a little strength, but we're being as faithful as we know how to the word of God. And where we are in error, we change, because again, that broadcast has to go out. It has to be given as a witness to this world. And that brings us to the third and final point that I want to emphasize, and that God's sovereign power is exercised on behalf of the church. It's on behalf of the church. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of Hades, that is what it's saying. So God is telling us very plainly that, number one, he what? He uses evil men and women to accomplish his purpose. Number two, that it's foolish to question the sovereign works of God because you and I can't comprehend who he is unless you accept the terms in which he reveals himself. And number three, God's sovereign power is exercised on behalf of the church. That he goes before us. That he opens doors that we can't open. He shuts doors when he wants them shut. So what you and I have to keep in mind, and just as God used Cyrus to benefit his people Israel, it's very important to understand that what these evil people do, God is not sanctioning their evil behavior. Even though he allows it and uses these wicked people to do what he does, he does not sanction it. And these people are held accountable for their sinful actions. And we'll have to acknowledge God one day and bow the knee to God and confess their sins and their transgressions before God. So that is important. That God uses people. Sometimes we say, well, why does he do this? Why does he do that? It's for his purpose. We don't have to worry about it. Sit there and say, I wonder why he did it this way. He did it because it was the best way to do it. God always does it the best way. He never does it away and say, uh-oh, I made a mistake. I need to change that. He is sovereign, and sovereign means you never bring him down to a level below that sovereign rule. The minute you say that all things are not possible with God, you're worshiping a different God. You're worshiping some idol, because God says all things are possible with him. So this is important. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Notice what God says is on its way. Mankind hasn't even got a clue on this. He's writing all kinds of books galore, telling us this, that, and what have you, scaring the daylights out of people, rather than putting confidence in people's minds to realize, if you trust in God, it doesn't really matter how these things are going to turn out. God is fighting his battle for you, if that's what you ask him to do. He wants you to fight, and he wants to fight for you. He says, verse 1, for behold, the day is come. He says, the day is coming, and he says, shall burn like an oven. The proud, yes, all that do wickedly will be like stubble. And that's going to come, and it's going to burn, says the Lord of hosts. And that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth, and you shall grow up calves and stalls. Verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall become ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, says the Lord God Almighty. There you have it, folks. It's going to happen whether we like it or not, because everything is working according to the plan and purpose of God. God's sovereign rule over evil, it's clearly demonstrated in the scripture. The question we have to ask ourselves is, can we see the hand of God in world affairs? It's all around us because God's in charge. He's never left. And yet today people think he's gone way off somewhere, that he doesn't care, that he doesn't love us, and that if he loved us, he would do something with all this evil running rampant. Oh, he plans to. You just read about it. They're going to become ashes under the feet of the righteous. That's long term, because you see, God is long term in his thinking. He doesn't think short term. You and I are, unfortunately, we have a problem with that. We don't see down the road. We see right up in front. That's why when, woof, this comes up, that comes up, that's a problem for you. No, it's a bump in the road. It's just a bump in the road. If God is in charge, if God is not in charge of one's life, then it can be a trauma and a catastrophe. The choice has always been ours. God help us to make the right choice, always.